And as we get started today, I want you to hear the testimony of Richard Cohen and Bill Curnow. Both are counselors and both are former homosexuals. Listen to a little bit of what they share this morning.
It's not an identity. No one's born this way. No scientific data. None whatsoever. You come and show me. I'll eat it. I've read all the studies. People will say, oh, well, you know those studies? I say, yeah, have you read those studies? Anybody with research 101 can debunk those studies. They're so flawed.
So I believe that committed same-sex relationships is a myth, and that there are a couple of highly publicized examples that the gay community uses. But in every town I've been into, and especially in my private practice, that's an illusion.
And regarding the longevity of homosexual couples, a homosexual couple themselves did a study. One's a psychiatrist, one's a psychologist, Madison and McWhorter, reported in 84, the male couple. They studied 156 couples, 95% infidelity rate, 95%. And a German psychotherapist, who's also homosexual, Dr. Martin Daniker, in 91 did a study of 900 men over a year period of time who were in committed relationships, 83% infidelity. So Madison and McWhorter stated themselves, the norm of homosexual relationships is infidelity, and the norm of heterosexual relationships is fidelity. 80% of homosexual men will have a sexually transmitted disease. That's not being portrayed on Will and Grace and Ellen. It's all made to look so plush and so kitsch and so sweet and so nice. So same-sex attractions are always driven by pain. All of it. So it's not an identity. It's a behavior. First it's a thought, feeling, desire, and then if acted upon, becomes a behavior. So no one's born this way. And then if people begin to act upon it, they get more and more unhappy because sex doesn't heal nor fulfill those deeper needs. So we see in the homosexual community high rate of disease, high rate of suicide, high rate of drug and alcohol addiction. And wanting to understand, what am I going through? And nobody could help me. Therapists couldn't help me. Clergy couldn't help me. Teachers couldn't help me. And now it's a sellout because they couldn't find out what it was about. Now they're saying, well, embrace it. If it ain't broke, we don't have to fix it. That's cheap. It's cheap science. It's cheap religion. And it's cheap education. We owe our children the right to the truth about same-sex attractions.
I want everyone in our church to be able to help someone struggling with the feelings of same-sex attraction, to know where to start, to know what to say. We of all people should not be the ones to just sit there and say, well, that's kind of weird. That's kind of weird. Or worse yet, to just parrot back to that person who's talking to you and sharing with you and perhaps struggling in great angst over this. Well, we know now that's how you were born. You can't help it. Just embrace it. Just be true to yourself. We can't do that, folks. And as your pastor, I want everyone in our church family, especially our young people. So if you're here and you're a teenager, you're here and you're a college student, especially, I want you to understand and to know the truth about same-sex attractions and where you can find help and the one place where you can count on for unchanging truth. It's not the educational system. It's not documentaries. It's not PBS. It's not 60 Minutes. It's not 2020. What is it? Right here. This is the only place you can go for unchanging truth. It doesn't change with the winds and blow with the times and get updated and tweaked and modified. Last week we started working our way through some of what I think are the clearest verses in the Bible that talk about homosexuality. So make your way there in your Bible again this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to read again verses 18 to 32. We looked at them last week, but I want to read them again this morning with you. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And I do hope you have a Bible with you this morning. I want you to, if you're going to come to our church family, I want you to bring your own Bible. Bring it with you. If you don't have a Bible, we've got some out in the Book Nook Resource Center. Very cheap Bibles, and I think some free Bibles as well. I want you to have one so that when you fire out of here on any given Sunday, on any given issue, it's not what does Pastor Brad think. It's not what does Grace Fellowship think. It's not what any other person thinks. I want you to know it's in the Bible. You saw it in the Bible, and you can find it again for yourself without a man or woman guiding you. Romans 1, beginning of verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who do what with the truth? Who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is what? Plain to them. Because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible qualities, His divine power and Godhead have been barely seen. Clearly seen. Being understood from what? How do they understand? From creation, from what has been made. So that they can make all kinds of excuses saying, I really didn't know there was a God. I really didn't know you had a standard. I really didn't. So that they're what? Without excuse. Without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now look at this, because a whole lot of this goes on in the area of homosexuality, as well as any other area where people just want their sin. Professing to be what? Wise. We're going to see that continually in our culture, where the culture and people and men and women think they're smarter than God. We've discovered something beyond what God had to say. Professing to be wise. We know better today. We know more today. Professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. And exchanged. Now here, track with this. If you were here with us last week, you're going to see now, beginning in verse 23, we're going to see a threefold sequence of steps that's repeated how many times? Three times. A threefold sequence of steps that's repeated three times. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Verse 28 has the three steps all right in that one verse. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. How about that? I don't want to think about God. I don't want there to be God. I don't want God to be on my radar screen. I don't want God. I don't want there to be any God factor playing into what I do or don't do. How I live or don't live. What I think or don't live. Think or don't think. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, here it is for the third time. Are you seeing that phrase? God gave them over or up to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And as we pointed out last week, notice that these verses that explicitly describe homosexuality are stuck right in the midst of a package deal that's all about just sin and heart issues and false worship and idolatry. This is not a chunk of verses that's hitting on homosexuality so that all the rest of us can say, yeah, boy, that's a bad one. Don't do that. Glad we're not guilty of that. It's simply one example. God lifts the example of homosexuality to exemplify what it looks like in a life, how it manifests itself in a life when someone says, I don't want to keep God in my thoughts. I would rather have the creature and the things of this world rather than the Creator. I want to be satisfied in what I can get right here. Because now watch where he goes. He goes right on into a laundry list of other sins that every single person in this room has probably committed some of. So if you were starting to puff up and tilt your nose and think, this is a wonderful Sunday to be here because fantastic, he's preaching on something I'm not doing. Don't do it. being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. We're undone already. Do I need to go on? Has anyone here not been struck yet? Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whispers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud. See, be careful. This is not now describing homosexuals. These verses now are not the same. Let me tell you all the awful things about homosexuals. Because the passage started in verse 18 just talking about the wickedness and unrighteousness of men and women who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And now he's coming back around to that. Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. There's no time to repeat in detail all that we covered last week regarding homosexuality, but I do want to briefly review those points we went over last week before I give you some additional things that I think you need to know in this area. First, we saw, number one, that you cannot just jump in and start talking about homosexuality as an issue unto itself. We have to first talk about marriage if you're ever going to correctly understand anything about homosexuality. So our point number one last week, and I want you to hear it again today, is that God designed one man for one woman and called it good. One man for one woman called it good. We got to go back to the book of Genesis again for God's original design. You've got to see the biblical basis of marriage in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and 22 to 24. Lay it out for us. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable or comparable, a complement for man." I mean, that's significant, folks. Don't just blow by that. Don't just read that and just think, oh, well, that doesn't say anything about homosexuality. The word homosexual is not in that verse, Brad. Why are we wasting our time there? Look at what God is saying. When God made man, and he did, and said it's not good for him to be alone, I need to make someone to be a helper suitable and comparable to him. Let's see what he makes for him. And that should bear weight on the whole issue of homosexuality as to whether a man should be with a man and a woman should be with a woman. I'm going to make a helper suitable or comparable to him. And the Lord God made a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This..." Looking at the woman, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And I said last week, and I want you to hear it again this week, nowhere else in Scripture is that terminology, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh," used in reference to anything other than heterosexual marriage between a man and a woman. It's not used in reference to friendship. It's not used in reference to close spiritual relationships that can be cultivated between a woman and a woman and a man and a man. All that is a given. All that is good. All that is rich. All of that is a mercy and a grace. Jonathan and David had a wonderful, beautiful, God-honoring friendship and warmth between each other as men. But nowhere does the Bible refer to that as bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. They were not homosexuals. Yes, they loved each other. There are men that I love deeply. Love does not equal homosexuality. We can't let them just have that term. Like, if love is involved with it, then it's homosexual. Love is a command. I am commanded by God to love other men. You're commanded, women, to love other women. But let's not let them just take that term and run with it. That doesn't mean there's homosexual behavior or relationship there. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother," even here, when a young man goes out of his home, "therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cling to his," what? Wife. Not his best friend, not his hunting buddy, not his golf buddy, not his airplane club building buddy, not his remake of Mustang buddy. His wife. Going to cling to his wife. When it comes to that closest, most intimate relationship, it's going to be a wife. Cling to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. one flesh. God designed one man for one woman and called it good. So our sexuality was designed and determined by God to be heterosexual in nature. The physical body itself, our anatomical parts themselves, testify to the complementary nature, the complementary way that God built us, a man for a woman, not a man for a man, not a woman for a woman. Second point that we touched on last week that I want you to hear again is that the Bible clearly presents homosexuality as a perversion or a twisting or a turning of God's original and beautiful design. Make sure you understand here this morning, the Bible is not just condemning in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6 and Leviticus 18 and any other place that it mentions it. It's not just condemning heterosexual people who drift into homosexuality. That's what's being said today. Those verses are simply referring to a heterosexual, someone who really isn't a homosexual, someone who has been heterosexually active all their lives and all of a sudden through pornography or just getting twisted and caught up with the wrong crowd gets into homosexuality. But they're not a homosexual. That's what the Bible's condemning. Or they want to say today, the Bible is condemning homosexual relationships that are uncommitted. Just the one-night stands, just meeting in clubs. But it's not condemning two homosexuals that commit to each other for long term. Or even if our country reaches the point where every state allows them to be married, then it would be sanctioned in God's sight. Because one has picked one and they're committed for life. And as you heard from the testimony of Richard Cohen, that is a misnomer anyway. The homosexual community, by and large, consists of multiple relationships. Because it's all about sex. It's not about relationship. But they're wanting to be tucked under the umbrella because it's so hot today politically to talk about family values and commitment and love. And then they love to tout and put in front of you a few examples of where that's happening. It doesn't matter, folks, if we reach a day, if there comes a point in our country where there are just hundreds, if not thousands, of committed homosexual married people being faithful to each other, they are still being faithful to sin and something God calls an abomination. We have to say what God's word says. You can't say, well, what if we're committed? What if it's long term? What if I actually really love this person and I'm not using them? All those are just qualifications that are trying to be read back into Scripture rather than good exegesis right out of Scripture. God makes no qualifications. Remember the sequence that we saw repeated three times in Romans 1. I want you to see it summarized again. Three times, God shows three steps about what he wants to exemplify for us in the turning away from a knowledge of God and exchanging God for created things and what happens. Step one is that human beings exchange God. You saw that word change or exchange more than once in the passage. They exchange God for what God has made, and we prefer the creature to the creator. That's the first step down. Step two is that God hands us over to what we prefer. If you persist, if you keep pushing, if you keep going that way, despite your conscience. See, the only way you can go down this path, folks, listen, is to trample across your conscience. And that's why there's so much drug addiction and alcohol and suicide in that community. Because there's still a conscience that screams, wrong, 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 wrong. He'll give you over. Step three, we act out externally and bodily a dramatization of the spiritual condition of the fallen human soul. You can see it in verse 25. They exchange the truth of God for the lie. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to a degrading passion. Verse 27, women exchange the natural function for that which is against nature, and men burning with desire for one another. Now let's try to answer some of the other questions that are probably still rumbling around in your head after last week. Because it's what we hear in the media today over and over and over and over. Some of you might be thinking, okay, if these verses are true, Brad, and they still apply for today, then why do some homosexuals who struggle with homosexual desires say that it feels natural to them? They'll say, I've always had a same-sex attraction. That's always been more natural for me. It's been there. The Bible, here's the new point that I want you to hear today. The Bible recognizes our struggle with sin and calls us to live a commandment-oriented life rather than a feeling-oriented life. Now, listen, I'm not wanting to be harsh. I'm not wanting to be unsympathetic. Put me in the camp of a fellow struggling sinner that knows what it's like to try to fight a sin that I actually have feelings for. Is there any sin that really gets you, that really bogs you down, that you really struggle with, that at the heart of it, is it not because you really feel like doing that sin? The ones I don't feel like doing, I don't struggle with. I don't do them. Don't feel like doing them. That's the heart of the struggle of human nature. That's not something special that they have that we have to say, oh, wow, all right, gee, I didn't know that. Oh, you feel that way. We can't do that. We can't do that in any other area of sin. You can't do it here. See, the thought of homosexuality, here's the danger. I think heterosexuals, if those of you in the room that maybe you've never had a homosexual inkling or thought or feeling, there can be a dangerous tendency to just think, oh my goodness, homosexuality might just disgust you, but for some it doesn't feel unnatural. And many homosexuals say that they can't even remember ever choosing homosexuality. How can that be? What's the answer? And does that prove then that they were born gay? Does that prove that there's a gay gene? It does prove something, folks. But it doesn't prove that. It simply confirms and proves what the Bible already has clearly stated, that we're born sinners. You don't have to learn sin. Did you know that sin is not just a learned behavior? Now, do you pick up and learn? And the Bible says, who you run with, you will become like. But did you have to learn every sinful behavior you've struggled with? I didn't. The kids I raised didn't. We had no family sessions where we sat down and said, here's how to be jealous. Or we sat down and said, here's how to throw a really good tantrum. I want you to do it right, son. I've seen some really good ones. Here's how you do it. They had it. They had it. They got it, unless some of you spent time teaching it to them. That's what it is. It's the deacons they were hanging out with. It's those other church family members in our small group downstairs in our den. Your kids were teaching my kids that. No. You don't have to learn it. Where does it come from? The heart. The heart. The heart. The fact that they can say, some of them, I don't ever remember choosing this. It just feels natural. Does prove something. It does not prove a gay gene. It proves what the Bible already says, that we're born sinners. Born sinners. And while we're all sinners, that sin, here's what can be tricky. That sin manifests itself in dozens of different ways in different people. It's not going to look the same in every person. Every person's not going to have the same struggle. The struggle can manifest itself differently, but the root cause is the same. It's a sinful orientation from birth, not a sexual orientation, that is our biggest problem. Let me say it again. It is a sinful orientation from birth, not a sexual orientation from birth, that is your biggest problem. And my biggest problem. So we're in the same camp. We share that struggle. The biblical answer is very straightforward, folks. Like any other sin, homosexuality doesn't have to be learned. It can be an instinctive ability of the human heart because of sin. And it comes from our own sinful heart. What does James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 say? Look there in your Bibles. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 doesn't have the word homosexual in it, but gives us great insight into what's going on when the homosexual looks at you and says, listen, I have never chosen this. This feels natural. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says, but each one who is tempted, when he is tempted, it's when he's drawn away by what? His own desires. He's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's why Proverbs chapter 23, verse 19 says, hear, my son. Hear, my sons and daughters, and be wise and guide your heart in the way. See, guide it. Guide your desires and your feelings in the way. Don't go with them. Guide them. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you, like we hear in our day all the time, be true to yourself. Just be true to yourself. Well, sweetheart, be true to yourself. You know, Hallmark classic movies have those sweet moments where the mother's sitting on the edge of the bed with her daughter, and her daughter's struggling over what to do and which boy or whether to do the right thing. She says, well, one thing we know, sweetheart, go with your heart. And I always say, oh, vomit. No, don't go with your heart. Mother, 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 mother. Go with your heart. Your heart can take you all kinds of places you shouldn't go. Your heart wants to go away from God. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone where? Astray. Each one has turned to his own way. Don't say go with your heart. You say, well, one thing we know, sweetheart, even when I make a movie one day, one thing we know, sweetheart, regardless of all the struggles inside and all the feelings you might have, we need to do whatever God's word says, no matter how hard it is. Little violins playing in the background. And I'm waiting for that movie. That's what the Bible says. And that doesn't sound as exciting. It just sounds right when you hear that. Go with your heart. It sounds right. It feels right. It's not right. That's why so many people are off in a deep ditch. That's why so many people are in a pit somewhere. That's why so many people are living life with chains and balls around their ankles. They've been going with their heart forever, and it's killing them. It's time to stop going with your heart and find out, my word, does the creator of the universe and the one that crafted me and wove me in my mother's womb have anything to say about all this mess and all the feelings I'm having? Can he guide me? Can he help me? Praise God, the answer is yes. Yes. It's because of all that mess and all that internal war and all that struggle that God left the heavenlies, took on flesh, walked this earth, gave his life to set us free from going with our heart. That's what God has done for us. Will it be a struggle? Yes. Yes. But he's given us the Holy Spirit within us. He's given us his word. He's given us direct access to his throne, to prayer, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 a year. He hasn't left us orphans. He hasn't left us alone. And he hasn't left us without a clear word. Nowhere does the Bible encourage you to follow your heart's desires or to go with your feelings or to let the desires of your heart guide your life. That's why the Bible warns us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, guard your heart with all diligence. It doesn't say just give it a little thought, just glance at it every now and then. Oh, guard your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it flows the issues of life. As it goes, so will you go if you follow it. So guard it. Guide it. So you've got to do two things. This is how you live life effectively. You're going to have to constantly ask God to help you be aware of your heart, your desires, your feelings, and then constantly reading his word, meditating on his word, knowing his word to do this. It's not just an inner focus of, oh, I'm going to examine my heart, examine my heart, examine my heart, examine my heart. You'll get depressed. Keep watch over your heart. Guard it. Saturate yourself in this and focus on your Savior and what he's done. That's how to live life effectively. And it will be a fight. The Bible doesn't call it anything less than a fight. Paul says, buffet your bodies. Paul says, I run the race. Paul says, I wrestle like a farmer, like a soldier. All the word pictures, folks. indicate to me sweat, difficulty, battle, but victory. Listen, you may be having homosexual desires or temptations, but that doesn't mean you're genetic. I've got a good word for you. Some of you young people, my heart just breaks when I see all the literature and all the confusion and all the stuff in the media. Because of our sinful hearts, yes, you might have some desires. All of a sudden, you just have a weird feeling, thinking, ooh, whoa, that's scary. And yet you're being told, if you feel that way, you're homosexual. What a shame. What a crime. You want to talk about a hate crime? I think that's a hate crime. To cause students to go in that direction just because they have a fluttering of a certain feeling. Now they're told, well, then you're homosexual. What a shame. You may be having homosexual desires. You don't need to freak out. Just say to yourself, well, that's because I'm a sinner. That's because I'm born a sinner. Well, that doesn't mean you're genetically predisposed to a homosexual orientation and should give yourself over to it. No, ma'am. No, sir. That just means you're a sinner born with an inbred sin nature because you're a descendant of Adam, the first big sinner. See, as different as we are in this room, as vastly different as we are with perhaps finances or background or ethnicity or family upbringing, there's something we all share. We are all, I call us the family of God on a regular basis, but it really is true. We can trace your family tree, you can trace your family tree, and you can trace my family tree. And if we trace it far enough, we're going to trace it back to the same big, fat, stinking sinner, Adam. You may find your family in France and Spain and England and wherever, but if you trace it far enough back, your family tree and my family tree and the family tree of every single person that's ever lived is ultimately going to be traced back to Adam. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man, who was that? Adam. Sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. The family tree, listen to me, the family tree of someone who's struggling with homosexual desires and the family tree of someone who cannot imagine a desire like that can both be traced back to the same source. So don't look down your nose at those struggling with a homosexual desire. Don't treat them or act like they're some kind of super duper special sicko. That's wrong. And I think for too long, the church in America has made homosexuality and divorce the whipping boys of the community. It's wrong, folks. Now, I'm not here, hopefully you've heard everything else I've said, I'm not here declaring it's right. But it's wrong for us to lift out certain sins and decide that that's where we're going to focus, and that's what we're going to be in up our arms against, and that's what we're going to be most offended by. As I said last week, you should be most disgusted, most up in arms, and most offended by your biggest sin. That's where God would have you to focus. What's your biggest sin? Where are you struggling the most? And why aren't you as abhorred and up in arms over that? See, the sin that is in your lap is a lot easier to overlook. And it's much easier to look somewhere else, somewhere else, somewhere else. Someone caught in the sin of homosexuality, and you and I have the very same sinful DNA running through us. It's just the grace of God that is not manifesting itself in the same way. But we're struggling with sin nonetheless. All those who say, I don't ever remember choosing to be homosexual, I say you don't have to ever remember choosing any sin, any particular sin. Think about it. You could say, I don't ever remember choosing to be angry. It just erupted. It was there. Boom. I don't ever remember choosing to feel selfish, but there it was. I don't ever remember choosing to be covetous, but there I was in its grip. I don't ever remember choosing to bow up in sinful pride, but there it was, right in that meeting, raising its ugly head within me. Let me make a statement that I hope can help put things in perspective for you here this morning. I'm not asking you to deny your feelings. I'm asking you to not allow those feelings to dictate the direction of your life and the choices in your life, and be in the driver's seat of your life. And understand this important distinction here this morning. Get this. Your feelings might tell you where the battle is raging most in your life right now, but they tell you absolutely nothing about God's objective standard of right and wrong. Let me say it again. Your feelings might tell you where the battle is raging most in your life right now, but they tell you absolutely nothing about God's objective standard of right and wrong. Does that make sense? That's not the way our culture lives its life. We can't ever look to our feelings as a standard for right and wrong because our feelings are skewed, they're flawed, they're soaked in sin, and cannot be trusted. And it's not just the sin of homosexuality that works that way, folks. Most sin works on a level where we do not feel that we've consciously chosen it. Think about that. Most sin works on a level where we do not feel like we've consciously chosen it. But that doesn't make us any less responsible for it. See, we're going to talk about adultery next week. These are good weeks, aren't they? Huh? Wow. But I want you to know, because it has disappointed me a little bit, a couple people that probably weren't thinking that they're saying it in front of me have said, oh, you know, I saw it was divorce, or oh, I saw it was homosexuality, and oh, we decided not to come, maybe, you know, just thinking, folks, it doesn't matter whether you personally are not struggling with this right now. We're living in a day where it's all around us. I don't want to be the only one that has answers. I want to equip a church family to know how to biblically and lovingly help people in divorce, biblically lovingly help people with homosexuality, biblically lovingly. Somebody you know, a brother-in-law, our neighbor, a coworker, somebody is going to struggle with one of these. Don't not come back next week. You say, oh, it's adultery. I am all about equipping the family of God to be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. 1 Peter 3:15, that's my job. I hope that's your mentality. Not just, I go to church to get help on whatever's all about me. If it's not about me, I don't need the help. You need the help. You're supposed to be little ambassadors. You're supposed to be lights. You're supposed to be salt. How are you going to do it if you don't have answers and you're not ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you? Please keep coming back. I'm probably talking to the wrong people. You're here. Tell those that aren't here. Tell them what I said. Give them a tape. You know, don't do that. We're going to talk about adultery next week. What person with their hand on the door ready to leave? Here's what I want to say about this whole thing with feelings. I don't remember consciously choosing it. It just, there it was. What person with their hand on the door ready to leave their wife or their husband for another person hasn't said, oh, but this feels so right. This feels like nothing I've ever felt before. My marriage has never felt this way. I've never had this feeling for my wife or my husband. It can't be wrong. I'm acting on my natural inclinations. God wouldn't give me, and I hear this. God wouldn't give me these feelings and desires if he didn't want me to act on them. Oh, shut up. Please. First, according to James chapter 1, verse 14, 15, did God give you those desires? Oh, that's weak. Did God give you those desires? No. They're bubbling up from your sinful, stinking, black heart. If that offends you, you need to read your Bible some more. It's coming from your heart. It's coming from my heart. Don't say God gave you. God didn't give you those desires. That's just your sinful nature kicking in. And as I said before, your feelings tell you perhaps where the battle's raging most as your hand's on the door and everything within you saying, leave, 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 leave. Now you know where the battle's raging. You don't know anything about God's objective standard of right and wrong unless you pick up his word and read it. And he says, wrong. He says, wrong. Shut the door, sit down, and work on your marriage. He says to the homosexual, wrong. Turn from that sin. Ask for help. Reach out. Homosexuality should be treated like any other sin. We cannot redefine homosexuality and start to embrace it because of strong inclinations or feelings towards that particular sin. All right, you say, Brad, then what about genetics? What about the whole biology argument now? Hasn't it been proven that homosexuals are born that way? Isn't it genetic? Let me put it to you this way. The Bible has never been disproved, and the gay gene has never been proven. The Bible has never been disproved on anything. And it's been misinterpreted, but it's never been disproved on anything, and the gay gene has not been proven, folks. Now, if you're just reading the newspaper and all the media wants you to see, you would think that that's a done deal. It's not a done deal. You might be surprised to learn that to date, no one has conclusively proven homosexuality to be inborn. Oh, they keep trying, and they keep sinking piles of money into additional research, but the search for the gay gene has become a little bit like the hunt for the Loch Ness Monster. Lots of sightings, no proof. No proof. And even the openly gay researchers who conducted most of these studies have themselves declared that there's no proof for the born gay theory. Folks, when they say those things, the media doesn't print them. It doesn't fit with what they want us to think. There is an agenda. Sorry, they do have an agenda. They can say, blah, 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 we're unbiased all day long. They're not unbiased. They print and they promote what lines up with what is currently hot, and they want us all to think. So they do not print it. They don't show it. Or if they do, they put it in the tiny little print on the very last page somewhere. Listen to what most of these researchers themselves are saying. Gay researcher, and every single one of these I'm going to quote, are gay themselves, proclaim to be a homosexual. Gay researcher Simon LeVay, in his study of the brain, says this, quote, "I did not prove that homosexuality is genetic or find a genetic cause for being gay. I did not show that gay men are born that way. The most common mistake people make in interpreting my work." He gets quoted all the time as having proven that, and he himself is saying, I didn't prove that. Gay researcher Dean Hammer, on his attempts to locate the gay gene, quote, "Homosexuality is not purely genetic. Environmental factors play a role. There is not a single gene that makes people gay." Lesbian researcher Anne Fausto-Sterling on born gay research. She says this, it provides a legal argument that is at the moment having some sway in court. Well, there's an honest statement. It's bad science and bad politics. Now, folks, this is not some gay bashing group saying these things. These are the researchers themselves. And finally, Dr. LeVay says, people who think that gays and lesbians are born that way are also more likely to support gay rights. There's honesty. That's what it's about. That's really what it's all about. Let's be honest. It's a political agenda that drives most of the gay gene research. But the root issue for homosexuality is not a biological issue. It's not genetic. It's a sinful heart issue just like our sinful heart issues. It's a sinful choice just like our sinful choices. And according to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32, it's wrong worship. It's idolatry. It's exchanging God for created things. It's being satisfied and trying to get my satisfaction here in what I want and do not want to retain the knowledge of God, suppressing the truth just like we struggle with in our sinful areas. The Bible teaches that by God's grace, homosexuals can change and repent of this sin just like any other sin. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived by the media, by research, by articles, by 60 Minutes, by 2020, by Oprah Winfrey." I mean, just this week when I was in the gym, Oprah Winfrey had print somebody from India that's just declared he's gay now and his family's all up in arms on there, doing her best to make us all realize if we really love, just love, 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 it's just all about love. It's everywhere, folks. And the Bible says, do not be deceived. Now, that's not to say, make sure you understand, that's not to say it's not all about love, 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 so go out and hurt them. Go out and harm them. Go out. No, 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 no. Speak the truth in love. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord. These verses tell me that your heart and my heart are no different than the heart of a homosexual. Our sins are right in there. Homosexuality is not in special places all by itself as a special sin. There it is, just ding, 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 right there with us. So I want us to be a church of justified sinners battling together to walk in purity. A church where homosexual people can find truth and grace and hope and love in the Lord Jesus and can put the glory of God back into the center of their lives, just like the rest of us are struggling to do in our fight against sin. Change is possible. Homosexuals can reject the propaganda and put down the lie and come back to the truth of God. Even some unbelievers, folks, are starting to say and acknowledge that homosexuals can change. Unbelievers are breaking away from the party line and saying, you know what? Yes, they can. Just a few years ago, Columbia University psychiatry professor Dr. Robert Spitzer made a landmark presentation to the American Psychiatric Association. Dr. Spitzer told the nation's psychiatrists, and he got blasted for this, blasted, that his research shows that homosexuals can change their sexual orientation. Now get this, what makes his presentation so monumental and why there was such an outcry? Dr. Spitzer was the same man that in 1973 led the way and was instrumental in normalizing homosexuality and getting it removed from the psychiatry's list of disorders. He's been their hero since 1973, and now he comes out a few years ago saying, you can change. And so probably you're thinking, well, I guess he got saved. I guess he's now just saying the party line, you know, because that's what the Christians think. Well, that's what some accused him of, some in the media and the homosexual community. So he said this, quote, quote, I am an atheist, Jewish, secular humanist. I was before this study, and I continue to be one now. He wanted to make sure that everyone understood, I'm not just saying this because I'm a Christian now. I'm not just saying this because I attend a local church and I've been told to say this now, based on his research. But there's a final point I want to leave you with. The Bible nowhere calls us, and I hope you've picked up on it along the way in these 2 weeks, but I want to drive it home. The Bible nowhere calls us to focus on their sin while ignoring our own. Nowhere. Did you know that the Bible has 6 admonitions for homosexuals, but there are well over 300 admonitions regarding sexuality towards heterosexuals? David Burchett says, quote, let's be honest, we straight believers have a vast, toxic, Superfund cleanup in our own backyards as well. Yes, indeed. Indeed. Homosexuality is just one expression of false worship that does not satisfy. Because our problem, folks, is really a problem with God. It's not a sexual orientation problem. That's just how it manifests itself in some people's lives. The problem is with God, and that's what undergirds all the other sinful maladies in the world. That's why restoring a right relationship with God of the universe should be our first order of business. That's why John Piper says, sin is what we do, any kind of sin, when we're not what? Satisfied in God. Homosexuals are not satisfied in God. Adulterers are not satisfied in God. Fornicators are not satisfied in God. Those that go into pornography are not satisfied in God. They're trying to get satisfaction somewhere else. That's the heart issue. That's the root issue. That's the problem. John Piper says, the solar system of our soul and our society was made to orbit around the glory of God as its all-controlling sun. And the entire human race has exchanged the glory of God for weightless substitute satellites that have no gravity and can hold nothing in its proper order. Therefore, all the world is disordered and decaying and moving towards destruction. You understand, the glory of God knowing God, delighting in God, being satisfied in our Savior, His Son, and what He has done for us is what holds all the planets of your passions in their rightful orbit. When that gets out of place, that's when planets begin to spin out left and right. And it may spin out into homosexuality, or it may spin out into covetousness and wild spending. It may spin out in any number of directions, but the problem is when the Son of God's glory is not the center of the universe of your life, the planets of your passions are going to spin out of orbit. So we have the same struggle they have. They have the same struggle we do. And the answer is the gospel. The answer is the Savior. The answer is delighting in God and keeping Him in His rightful place. Notice that verse. It said, did not want to retain God in their knowledge. Keep God in His rightful place in your life. And it may be a battle. Someone struggling with the sin of homosexuality, it may be a struggle for years. But let me ask you, how easily and quickly do you stop overeating when God convicts you about that? Do you take care of that in a weekend? How easily and quickly and completely do you stop losing your temper when God's convicted you about that? How easily and quickly do you stop spending money on things you really want when you shouldn't? How easily do you rein in your tongue and just cut off all sarcasm and harsh words? That easy for you? Did you take care of that right away? See, again, it's unfair to look and say, well, the fact that they struggle for so long, or that's a special sin. Sin is a struggle. A lifelong struggle sometimes. So I don't want to seem uncompassionate, but I do not think it's wrong to ask someone who struggles with the sin of homosexuality to struggle their whole life with that. I'm struggling, perhaps my whole life, with some certain sins. That's just not the one I'm struggling with. But I am called to struggle and fight and duke it out and draw on His grace and look to my Savior and saturate myself with His Word and say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit all the days I walk on this earth. I would be happy to... Now, here's the thing you need to make sure you understand. I would be happy to link arms with those who are struggling with the sin of homosexuality and fight the good fight of faith together. I'm not going to send them to a special room. I'm not going to put them in a special building. All right, you can be here, but we don't want to actually be around you because you're struggling with that sin. Right here. Struggle with the rest of us. Bow your heads together as we close. And I want you to ask God how He would want you to respond in your own life. If there's been pride and self-righteousness over this issue, if there's been a harsh judgmental nature towards those that are struggling with homosexuality, ask God to forgive you. Give you a heart of love and grace and compassion. But mostly, I want you to ask God, where is the battle raging the most in my life right now? And am I giving it enough focused attention? Help me to see that the glory of God is the sun in the center of my universe, to keep the planets of my passions orbiting as they should be.